Four people I want to begin our message with by calling your attention to. They all have something in common, and it's this. That each one had a thought that turned into an action, and that action had major impact. Every one of these people had a thought. That thought turned into an action, and that action had impact. First, take a look. You may not recognize all these people, but take a look at this first one. Anybody remember, know who this is? Jim Delgetti? Delgetti? Yeah, he's the one that created the... Think about it, though. At some point, this man had a thought. I'm going to make a bigger sandwich. That's what he wanted to do than what was existing at that point. I want to make a bigger sandwich. And that thought turned into action, and the corporation of McDonald's started to make that sandwich to the point where the impact is there are 17 Big Macs sold every second of every day. In 100 countries around the world. Now, I'm with you, Micah. In fact, I felt called of God to this past week. I haven't even told Cindy this, that I needed to honor that man's memory and go get one. And and I did. Has also had impact on waistlines in a big way. Take a look at the second man. Recognize him? Yeah, last week, J. Edwin Orr. This man at one point had a thought. It crossed his mind about the amazing times when God awakens people spiritually. That there's just this really interesting time in people's life, both individually and corporately and nationally, that sometimes is very, very important and interesting to him. And so that thought turned into a lifetime of action, of studying these times of when God's people are awakened in a fresh way by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And that thought turned into an action, and that action turned into impact of a talk that he gave in Dallas in 1976, where he spoke about the role of prayer in spiritual awakening. And that video had impact on this third guy that you may or may not recognize. Anybody? This is if you're newer here today, you haven't been around for a while, it's Jeff Howard. You may not recognize him, but here's the thing. If you can get past right, yeah, you can thank Shelley for that, Jeff. Right. We need to move on, don't we? Yes. But here's the amazing thing. Well over 3 weeks ago, well, a month ago, Jeff began knowing that he was going to speak last Sunday. And he had this thought that he thought as we prepare for Advent and we think about the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that this thought turned into his memory that he had seen that video by J. Edwin Orr. He had seen it in his discipling and his training. And I had too. Years ago, I'd seen that same video. But Jeff had that thought, and he spoke about it. It turned into action where you watched it last week in the message. But here's where the impact is, where God, I know, is calling us to go. He doesn't want that to be a one-off. He doesn't want that video to be one thing last week that we saw. God wants the power and the point of that video, what J. Edwin Orr was speaking about, to impact your life and my life. To the point where we're that fourth person, where we have this thought, and that thought turns into action, and that action has impact in our families, in our hearts, and in this world. So let's have a commitment. The title is what we're talking about for this Advent series, Preparing for the King's Return. Jesus is the King of Kings, He's the Lord of Lords, and He is returning. And like John the Baptist's role was, prepare ye the way of the Lord to return. Prepare for the King to return. And the way that that happens is through prayer. Prayer precedes the move and the work of God in a fresh way. Prayer precedes prepares for the coming of the King. So I thought, I cannot do better than the title of Jonathan Edwards, a theologian in the mid-1700s, when he heard from a Scottish pastor, John Erskine, that God was moving in amazing ways in Scotland. And John Erskine sent a letter to Jonathan Edwards and said, Jonathan, you've got to implore the followers of Jesus in America to let the Spirit of God awaken them and aliven them. And so Jonathan Edwards wrote a book, and this is the title. It's in your notes. This is the title for this morning, too. I can't improve on it or shorten it. Here we go. Read it with me. This is what God's up to. A humble attempt to promote explicit agreement and visible union of God's people in extraordinary prayer for the revival of religion and the advancement of Christ's kingdom on earth. That was just the title. The book went on from there. So let's have explicit agreement as friends here at Christ Community Church. Let's have explicit agreement that what God says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is true, not only for Solomon and Israel in that time, but it's true for the followers of Jesus today. Let's have explicit agreement. Let's have a yes, a deep, resonating yes in our hearts together about this truth. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 7, verses 11 through 16, and notice three words especially. Notice three words especially. When, if, and then. The scenario right now is Solomon has just finished building the tabernacle. They have just finished the temple, Solomon's temple, and they have dedicated it. And he has prayed, an amazing prayer before God. And then God responds. Verse 11, when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, he had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace. The Lord appeared to him at night, and he said this to Solomon, Solomon, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself, the temple, as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. The first word is when. What Solomon is speaking about here are the consequences of Israel's rebellion. When the people of God rebel, there will be disciplinary consequences. God loves his people too much to not discipline them and us. And so when he shuts up the heavens, there is no rain. He commands locusts to devour the land or sends a plague among my people. When those consequences happen to rebellion, for our day, it may be when we realize that the consequences of our own rebellious heart or the consequences of the church's rebellion against God's leading brings about consequences, not only in our own hearts, in our families, or in this country, when we recognize those consequences are there. The other when is what Jeff spoke about last week, is we might be tempted to think that when those consequences are right in front of us in our nation, we're troubled, we're angry, we don't know what to do. We may be tempted to think that the answer is in the political system, and we've got to make sure our candidate gets in, or this country is doomed. And we get angry, frustrated, fearful. We get nasty. When we're tempted to think that the answer is in the political system, God says, if then you recognize, and then you, in relationship to me, might be in my people, humble yourselves. When these scenarios happen in your life and in your land, and if you humble yourself as my people, what the application for us today is, is if you've said yes to Jesus, you are a spiritual Israel. We're not talking about the United States, if my people. We're not talking about the United States of America. No. Get that metaphor, that imagery, if you've been taught that, that's not what God is speaking about here. He is speaking to my people who are called by my name. These are the people who have said yes to Jesus and want to follow him, have been redeemed by the Lamb. That's the people he's speaking to. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, that means we just honestly before God say, God, you are great, you are fantastic, you are awesome, you're powerful, you're sovereign, you're good, and I am not. That's basically what humility means, is we have a proper understanding of who God is and who we are. And we recognize our utter poverty before him. And we call on him in desperation, in humility. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray. And pray. And seek my face. Seek my face is this sense of God, I've got to see you. Got to see you. I've all these times when I've gone to pick up Cindy at the airport, and you're standing there, and there's this flood of people coming through the doors, but you're not worried about all these other faces. You are actively scanning for that face, that beautiful face that comes through those doors. That we actively seek his face. We want to see him in his word, hear about him as his spirit communicates to us. We seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. Don't think of this as like four separate parts. This is all one whole. If we humble ourselves, seek his face, pray, turn from our wicked ways, those are all the ifs. Those are all the calls of God on your life and my life. So let's just pause for a second. Are you tolerating wicked ways in your life this morning? You know they're not right. Nobody has to convince you of that. You know it, and you're tolerating it. You're not turning from it. You're tolerating it. That could be some of the smallest words in your heart that nobody knows about. But God does, and he says, I am not pleased with those words. I am not pleased with those thoughts. And you and I both know, you and I are the only ones that know they're there. It could be down to that point of our lives that we're tolerating thoughts and words and word trains toward other people. And God is saying, that is wicked. That is not right. Stop doing that. It could be assumptions. It could be thinking the worst instead of thinking the best. But then it could be all the way from little heart issues to major patterns of behavior of your life. Patterns of your life that you're choosing to persist in and not turn from. God is calling you and me to stop and to turn and to repent. But then the then comes. Then God promises you and me, I will hear you. And I will forgive your sin. And I will heal your land. This is what the gospel of Jesus Christ does. When it takes up residence in an individual's heart, it does not stay there. The gospel and the life and the breath and the power of Jesus and the Spirit of God resonates in that person's life, but then it ripples out to the closest people in that person's sphere. They're married, that spouse, those children, those parents, whatever the situation is, it ripples out from them, but it doesn't stop there either. That ripple of the power and the spirit of life ripples out to friends walking together, following Jesus. But it doesn't stop there, as Bob said today. God is moving in us. That ripple effect moves into the city of Ashburn. It moves to the point where Kevin Schultz asks the sheriff of Loudoun County to come to a prayer breakfast. Why in the world would we want to have a sheriff of a county come to a prayer breakfast? Because the gospel extends to the county. And we're in this county to bring God's healing and restoration and peace. And Mike Chapman is one of those people in this county through which that comes. And fortunately, he is one who recognizes that. Bob Dacnes had, you may not be surprised, but Bob asked our sheriff, "Are you a church-going man?" At our prayer breakfast. And he didn't skip a beat. And he said, "I am. Faithful attender at St. John's in Leesburg." And then he says, "Every now and then I sneak into Crossroads down the street," and knows Gary Hamrick there at Crossroads. And but that's what the gospel does. But it doesn't just stop in our city, in our counties. It extends to our nation. When the gospel started to get a root in a man named Chuck Colson, that started to have ripple effects in his family and in his county. But then it had national ripple effects because he spent time in prison, in a federal penitentiary. And the gospel ended up going through a ministry called Prison Fellowship because it started in his life. And it had national impact. Same thing in a man named Gary Howe. Started in his life and his family and it bubbled out to where he started a ministry called International Justice Mission. That's impacting hundreds of thousands of people around the globe today. That's what the gospel does. We get to participate that with Tony and Marsha Howe. We're in close friendship. We're supporting them. And the gospel is going out in Shimonoseki, Japan. It has ripples effect internationally. That's what happens when the gospel comes. That's what we want. So let me ask you just to pause and listen to the Spirit of God. Listen to that voice in your head as names and people and circumstances come to mind. So where's your why? Why would you want to do this? Why would you ever want to seek God and pray? Why would you ever want to turn from your wicked ways that you tolerate and you actually cherish? You kind of, not just kind of, you really like, if we're honest with ourselves. Why would we ever want to turn from those and see God move? Because we know He can and He does, and we want that. So where do you want that? What names come to your mind right now? Why do you want to be thinking about being in explicit agreement with the Word of God and the Spirit of God and friends here? Who is it that God is calling you to think about right now? Is it a person that you really want to see the gospel extend to? Is there a scenario in your family that you really want to think about God's move in a fresh way and a strong way there? What about in your church here? How do you want to see God move here? How about in this city? Where do you want to see God move in Ashburn and Northern Virginia? What about in this country? What about in this world? Let me ask you some things. This is one way to identify it. Where do you sense pain in your heart? What bothers you in your heart? What brings you pain and an ache? That's probably one place where God wants you to give some attention, to pray about His Spirit moving in a fresh way. Wherever there's pain in your life, where is that? How about anger? Anger is another one of those emotions that God uses to stir something in us. What gets you angry today? Where are you angry? Sometimes that anger is not good, and God says, "I need to move in that area of anger that's not good." But sometimes our anger is very right. And do you have a right anger in your life about something? In your family, city, country? Will God say, "No, I want you to focus there"? What about in this world, in this nation? All right. Well, let's have explicit agreement, Jonathan Edwards said, called us to years, hundreds of years ago. But let's try extraordinary prayer. God has called us to have explicit agreement on the power and the truth of His Word. But Jonathan Edwards coined this phrase in this title. But let's try this. Why not? Why not try extraordinary prayer? Jesus models this. Mark chapter 1. Verse 32, do we start? No, 29. Jesus is with his early first disciples. They leave the synagogue. They go with James and John, Jesus does, to the home of Simon, Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. They immediately told Jesus about her. So Jesus goes in to Peter's mother-in-law, takes her hand, helps her up. The fever leaves her, and she begins to wait on them. But then Mark tells us, that evening, notice the timing here, that evening after sunset, this is when this all takes place, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all that were sick and demon-possessed in that town. The whole town gathered at the door. Jesus healed many of those various diseases. He drove out many demons, so he would not even let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Can you imagine the energy and the strain that Jesus was going to, that sort of spiritual battle with demons, many demons, doing battle with them, healing people. Can you imagine the energy drain on him after sunset? This all took place. Well, here's the extraordinary prayer that marked Jesus' life. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house. He went off to a solitary place, and he prayed. One of the things that you and I might need to confess in this movement of God in our lives toward extraordinary prayer is an idol of comfort. Comfort may be just a little too important to you and me. Because almost without a shadow of a doubt, when God moves us to pray in extraordinary ways, it will have impact on our comfort. And if we're worshiping comfort, God's ability to call us to extraordinary prayer will be limited. But if we confess that idolatry, if we confess that we are way too given to comfort, and God, I am willing to forsake some comfort to follow you as you call me to extraordinary prayer, I will do that. The second scenario in Jesus' life is in Luke chapter 6. Verse 12, Jesus, early on in his ministry, Luke records for us, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. He spent an entire night in prayer. Extraordinary. It's not ordinary. It's extraordinary prayer. Before he called his 12 disciples, before a major decision in his life, he spent the entire night in prayer. Matthew 14, verse 12. The scenario here is Jesus just hears that his cousin, his friend, John, has been killed. Not just killed, but beheaded. Don't put Jesus in some superhuman category that robs him of his humanity. We've got to fight that. Jesus was 100% man. Can you imagine getting the news of one of your closest friends, a cousin, not just dying, but being beheaded? Can you imagine what that would do to your soul? The images that you would wrestle with in your mind of that reality. Jesus withdrew when he heard that. What had happened to John, he withdrew by a boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot. He saw the towns, he had compassion on them. But then later on, after he fed the 5,000, after he had all that time of ministry and compassion, it says, Matthew records for us that after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to a mountain by himself to pray. In the midst of extreme grief, Jesus tries to get alone by himself to pray. Where do you go in extreme grief? How do you medicate that pain? What are the patterns in your life of medication of trying to ease that pain. Is prayer one of those? Is prayer one of the first and foremost medications in your grief? You don't go to that screen. You don't go to food. You go to prayer to medicate, to help you feel better in the midst of your grief. That's the extraordinary life of prayer that Jesus had. And then in Luke chapter 22, Jesus is looking at the cross. He's in Gethsemane. He knows what's coming. And Luke records for us the words of Jesus, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to Jesus and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. This is Jesus praying earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Deep anguish. Jesus models for us extraordinary prayer. So what does this mean for you and for me? First of all, think about this. What is your ordinary prayer life now? Just identify that. Think about the ordinary patterns now of your prayer life. What's normal? What's ordinary? How often do you pray right now? When do you pray right now? Why? What are the normal reasons that are compelling you to pray now? And for whom do you pray? What are your kind of ordinary go-tos? Think about the ordinary status of your prayer life right now. And now let's, you and I, spend some time, not only right now, but after today, tonight, this week, say, God, where are you calling me to extraordinary prayer? Out of the ordinary. Not what I'm doing right now. How are you calling me to extraordinary prayer? For some of us, including me, that might be with the out of the ordinary listening to God. How many of us in our normal prayer, we pour out our heart? We do that, and that's right, and that's good. God calls us to that. We pour out our heart, and we just let Him know, and we talk, and we talk, and we talk, and we pray, and we pray, and we pray, all good, but then we go about our day, and we run away from that moment, and we don't stop. It's at those moments, it might be an extraordinary change in your life and in my prayer life for us to be quiet then. To shut up and to listen to what the Spirit of God is now speaking to us. Because prayer really is a conversation, two-way. We speak, yes. But there is a time, an extraordinary prayer, for us to be quiet and listen to the Spirit as He witnesses with our spirit what is true and right and what needs to change. How He might be calling you to extraordinary prayer, when? What are your normal patterns of prayer, and when? How might He be calling you to extraordinary prayer? Some of you may show up tomorrow morning at 6 a.m. with Angela and Nicole and pray. That was one move of last Sunday. They're meeting here at 6 a.m. on Mondays to pray. If you want to join them, they'd be more than happy for you to come. Some of you may establish a new pattern of being in my office at 7 o'clock on Tuesday mornings to pray with Karen, with Perry, Scott. What about when? God's woken me up at 5, two times this past week, early in the morning. I want to live this before you. I don't want to tell you to do something God's not doing in my own life. And He says, okay. So He woke me up. It was amazing how alert I was at 5. As you well, I've told you about, you know, I'm advancing in age rapidly. Getting old by the minute, and I'm feeling it. And so sleep is increasingly important to me, as evidenced by my grouchiness at night sometimes. And Cindy, just don't get her started. So it was amazing to me. I was up twice this past week in the 5 o'clock range, amazingly alert. and at peace and enjoying some time praying for you, for me? How often is God calling you? What would extraordinary prayer look like for you? How frequently and why? Why do you pray? Where might be an extraordinary new motivation? How many of you regularly pray? How much do I pray for revival? That's one of our regular prayers. That we say, God, would you please bring a fresh awakening to me, to my family. Please bring a fresh awakening to this church. Please bring a fresh awakening to your people around the world. Add that to you. Is God calling you to add that? Why? The advancement of his kingdom. But then for whom do you pray? What are some of the extraordinary directions of your prayer that God may be calling you to? How about praying for the person you didn't vote for this past election? Pray for that other candidate that you might still really be wrestling with that person's status, either not in or in. By the way, if you're not aware of it, this church has no political party, and there are plenty of people on both sides of the aisle here. So who are you praying for? You praying for that other candidate? How about this? Who are you angry at? You are not good in your heart toward that person. Where you may know the person might be now. Is God calling you to some extraordinary prayer for that person that you are just angry at? Maybe that person has hurt you deeply, and God is saying, pray. Pray for them. It might be somebody that you like. The prayer, I looked at the paper and I saw James Taylor is getting inducted into the Kennedy Center Hall of Honors. I love James Taylor. I've loved James Taylor since high school. It's music. Ever since I could figure out how to play Fire and Rain, and it sounded something like him on the guitar, I just thought, wow. I prayed for James Taylor this morning. I prayed that out of all that he's accomplished in this honor, that if there's an emptiness in his heart, that emptiness would somehow be filled by Jesus. Who might you have never thought to pray about? Extraordinary person that you've never thought to pray for. How about this? How about if you and I took our intake of news and turned that into a time of intercession? However you take in news, that becomes a time of intercession and prayer, not just information and anger and debate. But we pray for those people, we pray for those scenarios. Becomes intercession, not just news. Let's ask God to do that. Matthew Henry is a tremendous theologian of years past. He said this: when God intends great mercy for his people, he sets them a praying. This is a sovereign move of God in our hearts. This is something that only God can do. If God is to move in our hearts for his mercy to be seen stronger and more fuller in our own lives and spheres of influence and in this world and in this globe, in this world, he will set us to praying. He will set us to praying. And we will move with him. Another great theologian, this quote from last week. If you don't think God could start with fewer and weaker people than are here today and change the world, you don't know your history and you don't know the power of the one who we celebrate at Christmas. The audacity of Jeff to say that. Did he lay it down last week or what with that? Let's read it together. Let's read this together. If you don't think God could start with fewer and weaker people than are here today and change the world, you don't know your history and you don't know the power of the one we celebrate at Christmas. True. True. God has started with fewer and weaker people than here. let's see what happens. Let's ask God for extraordinary movement of prayer in our lives. And let's just see what happens. Let's pray. And then we'll close with one more song and our benediction. Father, it was no mistake that you put that thought in Jeff Howard's mind to have us look at that video, to think about the man, Jay Renor, but more importantly, what he reminds us of and your movement and a fresh awakening of your spirit and what you can do. So, Father, please bring about explicit agreement in our hearts, a deep yes to this. But, Father, please also move us, move me to extraordinary prayer, out of the ordinary. Father, please do that for the revival of your life and your spirit and your healing and your forgiveness and for the advancement of your kingdom in this world. In the precious and the powerful name of Jesus, amen.